Turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. It's easy to find, it's the first chapter. So Colossians chapter 1, and this morning I'm speaking on the subject, the mystery of all mysteries. Begin reading with verse 20. If you'll notice in your Bibles, and having made peace through the blood of the cross by him that reconciled all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. If you stop there, the mystery remains a mystery, doesn't it? Continue to read. Continue, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now look back at the text. And we chose this text in the context to share with you the mystery of all mysteries, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you like mysteries? Sometimes my wife and John watch mysteries sometimes, and it's clean stuff, it's real good stuff, and you can see and they're like that, you know, and most everyone enjoys a baffling, exceptionally well-written mystery. As a youngster in the late 40s, I was a youngster in the late 40s, we were allowed to listen on the radio to the mystery presentation called The Squeaking Door. And this was later changed to Inter Sanctum Mysteries, and was in the program's familiar and famed auto trademark was this eerie creaking door, which opened and closed at the broadcast. And the host of the program took delight when the squeaking door stopped, he would in a mysterious voice say, "Welcome to Inner Sanctum." And us boys would sit there like that. And we didn't know that the squeaking door, that the squeaking door is a recording of dragging a chair across the floor. But the and he would close the program with the words, "Pleasant dreams." And we boys were allowed to listen to that. And one can only imagine what it would do to a 9-year-old and his siblings. I mean, even though television came in strong in the early 50s, the program ran from 1941 to 1952. How many of you ever listened to that program? Did you ever? Would you enter sanctum? Nevertheless, well, you missed out on life, I'm telling you. Well, some of you say, well, Brother Lilly, I wasn't even born back in that time. Well, it was interesting to listen to it. And especially when you didn't have television, you didn't have a lot of this, and didn't have the movies and all of this that you have today, and the intercom and everything, all of this stuff we have today. It was quite interesting to listen to. You see, authentic Christianity is an unexplainable mystery. It is to many people. This is because Christ himself is a mystery. Because of our intimate personal relationship with him, we are a mystery to the world. You sure are a strange duck, they say. So those who do not know the Lord Jesus will not and cannot be expected to understand the true Christian until they too repent of their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think it was A.W. Tozer, and I have his book on the Root of Happiness. He went to the heart of the mystery. And I'll read what he said. And it was just a portion on page 198 of his book that I think we just stuck out really strong. Any of you have ever read Tozer? Do you read A.W. Tozer? Quite a self-educated man. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for the one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day with someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits that he is wrong so he can be declared right, he goes down in order to get up, is strong when he's weakest, richest when he's poorest, and happiest when he feels worse. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. A description of a Christian. Christians are to be different. I didn't say difficult. I said different. We are in good company. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ, in all of his glorious riches, actually dwells through his Holy Spirit in the lives of every one of us who are Christians right now? I heard a preacher say one time, the greatest discovery that I ever made in my Christian life was to understand that Jesus Christ actually dwelt within my heart. In this text that we have read, Paul speaks of Christ in the believer as a hope of glory, but few people understand just how important this statement is and how deeply it reaches into the divine human relationship. So let's look at what I call the mystery of all mysteries in one phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, everybody wants meaning, and everybody wants purpose, and we all want life to contain some type of glory, some type of significance beyond just living and dying. We were talking about that in our discipleship class today, and as we were talking about it, they said, they referred to, what does God want me to be doing? What does God, I feel like God wants me to do something. Okay, if you feel like it, and he said, I'm frustrated. Well, here's what you have to understand. Why don't you just go ahead and do what you know you need to do right now, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? That's it. That's the way it is. And so every one of us want that. And we desire life that is more than just the moment by moment or the pleasure here or pleasure there. The question for us then is this. Where can I find glory in living? Is glory in living in pleasure or money, or is it in fame, or is it success? We all want it, but how do you find it? Well, it is widely held fact that human beings have three needs in their lives that they search for, and they want it. And I think this is in your notes if you have your notes this morning. First of all, those three things that make life wholesome and happy. Here it is. First of all, human beings need significance. They need to feel that their life counts for something worthwhile. Everybody's that way. They need to know that they are loved and appreciated. And then secondly, human beings need to know that their needs are being met. They need to know that shelter, food, clothes, and the basic needs are all available. Everyone wants that. And then thirdly, human beings need security. Security. They need to know that there is something beyond life, something beyond death, that this little time on earth is not all there is to existence, even though people try to deny it. I've talked to people, and I said, if you died today, where would you go? Nowhere. That's how they answered, nowhere, because I'm going to cease to exist. I want to say secretly, surprise, 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 one of these days you're going to find out. Now, who made you with these basic needs? That's how God made us. And He created us, and he knows that you need these things, and certainly Satan knows also, and he's going to attack you at this point, and he will attempt to disrupt your relationship with your Creator. In reality, no one will ever find the true meaning of life outside of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Robert McGee that wrote a book dealing with the issues, with these issues that I'm talking about. He entitled the book, The Search for Significance. And he pointed out in the book, if anybody here read that book, it was about 30 years ago that he wrote the book, and I had a copy of it, and then, as always, I shared it with somebody, and they didn't bring it back, so that's what happens to some of my books. But he pointed out that people are caught in psychological traps, and he said these traps consist of trying to be accepted and make life meaningful in the wrong ways. He said, we try to see meaning in performing better than somebody else. Or we try to get approval from other people without their approval. And again, he said, some people lack a feeling of significance because of guilt of something that happened in the past. And they know that they are not what they should be, so they develop a terrible, terrible sense of guilt. And such people feel unworthy of love and acceptance. And finally, there are those who just accept situations the way they are and feel that they can never be happy and are destined for a life without meaning. And that's what happens sometimes in people's lives. And especially when you do not have the spiritual Bible training that you ought to have when you're growing up. And I didn't have much of it, but I did have the Bible being read to me as a child. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians to say, Christ is in you. And saying, since Christ in you is the hope of glory, and that is your significance, if you are a child of God, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that certain things apply to you, that these things must have to be appropriated in order to be appreciated. Amen? The story of a woman whose husband died. And about a year later, she went to the insurance office and told them that she needed to drop her husband's life insurance policy. They asked her why. She told them that since her husband died, her income had dropped and she no longer could afford the premium. Now, y'all listen to the story? Isn't this something? They looked at her with amazement. She had not reported to them that he had died. She had never collected the insurance that was due her. In fact, not understanding how insurance worked, she continued on to make the premium payments every month. And needless to say, she was amazed to find that she was not to pay, but rather she was to receive a large sum of money. Is that story true? Can anybody be that dumb? I can tell you something that is true, though. Listen to this. Many Christians live their spiritual lives as if they are paying for something that has already been paid for. They fail to know that they have what they have, and so they live in kind of a spiritual poverty, just hanging on. For instance, some time ago I was standing in line at a place, and the person ahead of me, I said, "It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know that if you died right now that you could go to heaven." He turned and said this in a sad way, "I sure hope so." I wanted to say, "Well, bless your little heart. I can tell you that there are riches beyond your imagination when you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and know what He is." You see, when Jesus died on Calvary, and when He died for us, He paid the price in order that He could live inside of you to give you everything you needed to be a successful, happy, prosperous Christian. Amen? And so in this message, I want us to look at the joy that is yours, the joy that is mine in Christ. And I want you to know what Jesus did when He died for you on Calvary. And I want you to see this morning who you really are and who He really is. And in doing so, it's our goal to present you the mystery of all mysteries. Now, hang on with me, will you, this morning? And I think we'll have a great time. First of all, if you're taking notes, the first part of the mystery is realizing the presence of Christ in you. The apostle even said that Christ is God's mystery in you. The good news we share to the world is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Paul uses this word over and over again. In fact, I put it in the bulletin. Anybody read it in the bulletin today? All of the mysteries that he talked about? The word mystery in the scripture is a secret, a truth, undiscoverable except by divine revelation. So you can't understand, an unsaved person can't understand a Christian because he's never experienced salvation. He doesn't know what it's all about. And that's why we can rejoice in it. It's a fact that cannot be understood in detail without some kind of outside divine help. It was a truth that was hidden in the counsel of God down through the ages and the generations until God in His grace chose to make it known to mankind in a divine revelation. And the Apostle Paul writes it there in verse 26. He says, "The mystery which has been hid from all ages and from generations and is now made manifest to His saints." So it was concealed from the angels. And it was concealed from the Old Testament until God revealed it in the New Testament. And the only way of knowing this mystery is through a self-revelation of God to man. And God revealed this great mystery to the Apostle Paul, and God made it visible, and He made it known to man. Now, here's the first part of the mystery. Once a person is saved, Christ dwells within the person, and that person lives in Him. Our position in Him is one that is with glorious meaning. To truly recognize how important it is, I wanted you to look at a couple of things. Two important facts that I think we need to understand from Scripture. First of all, we need to understand from Scripture, and we need to look at who we were. And when we begin to recognize who we were, or what we were, it's a good thing for those of us who are saved to look back and remember who we were before we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible reminds us from time to time of our past so that we can appreciate our present and enjoy the future that's coming when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day. The Bible says that we are, and here's how the Bible describes us. And we may not like it, but it's the truth. The Bible says that we are estranged. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated." The word alienated means estranged, and he said, "Now you've been reconciled." You see, when we were in their sin, we were estranged from God. We were far away from him, and we were lost, and you can't get any more lost than lost. And our sinful nature had created a gulf, and a great gulf, between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply put, we were separated from God, lost, estranged. Then secondly, the Bible tells us that we were enemies. Look, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," that's before we were saved, because he goes on to say, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." We are just as separated from God. We were, in fact, at war with God. Those who are unsaved may say this, "Well, listen, I don't have anything against the Lord, and those that want to serve him ought to do so." Listen, folks, those who are not for the Lord are against the Lord. Got it? There is no zone where there is no, everything is all right. When we were lost, we were enemies of God, and our sins were what crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's serious business, and it's a dangerous position to be in for anyone to be in that state. I've been there. As a five-year-old boy, I began to realize that things just weren't really right. And I began to search, and I wanted to know the truth. And I thought, if I would be good, maybe God would has a little back door that maybe I'd get into heaven through another way. But there's no other way but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that I was, as a young boy, 9-year-old boy, I started listening to radio, and I dialed the radio to the 1600 part on the AM dial, and picked up a preacher from Mexico preaching back into the United States on a 250,000 watt AM station. And I heard the gospel for the first time through the lips of evangelist J. Harold Smith. I heard the gospel. And boy, I was really, really convicted. And I said, I'd like to know more about the gospel. I'd like to know how to be saved. I'd like to know how to go to heaven. And you know what? God sent somebody to our house, picked us up, took us to Sunday school, and I got saved. And that's the way it all happened. I was an enemy with God, even though I was 6-7-year-old boy. Not only are we estranged from God and enemies of God, but we are evil. We're evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light," is what John 3:20 says. It's very clear from the Word of God that we were living in sin and were evil in all of our ways. And it's a strange truth that one never realizes the depth of his sin till he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn in repentance and faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made on the cross, there is a sudden awareness of the darkness of our souls and how deep we are away from God. We call out for salvation, and the light appears, and the darkness is gone, and we begin to see things from a different viewpoint. Even though I was saved at age 11, and I was called, I believe God called me to preach even before I was saved, and if you want to try to figure that out, you can. I'm not going to stay awake at night and wonder about it, but I felt like that even as a five-year-old boy, my mother asked me, said, "What are you going to be when you get to be a big boy?" And I told her, I said, "I'm going to be a preacher," and I'd never seen one. And so I don't know why, but that's what it was. Anyway, I was a member of a church, and we were Baptist, and we were Baptist before we were Bible. Do y'all know what I mean by that? We were denomination before we were understood the Bible. And so you had to be a Baptist. In fact, I was a teenager in high school, and a guy that didn't believe in eternal security was talking to me, and we were working. I was in ag culture. We were doing a job, and he said, "What do you Baptists believe?" And he said, "What do you Baptists believe in once saved, always saved?" I said, he said, how do you answer that? Well, I said, well, man, if you're going to be a Baptist, that's what you got to believe. Isn't that ignorance? That's the epitome of ignorance. That's not Baptist, that's Bible. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And so here I went away to Bible college, and guess what? We had one whole course on the Holy Spirit. And I thought I'd become a Pentecostal, because that's all the people that ever talked about the Holy Spirit when I was growing up was the Pentecostal people. And you don't talk about that. That's kind of a mystery. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and things like that. And I was mixed up as a, Brother J. Jones says, as a termite and a yo-yo. But anyway, didn't know what. But then I found out in the study of the Holy Spirit that actually when I got saved at 11 years of age, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me. Christ in me. Jesus Christ living in me. And so in order to understand just exactly what we are here in this mystery, we need to recognize that we are in Christ because of what we were. And then we need to understand, secondly, and take a look at who we are. Now, the Bible in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, calls us saints. And so I could say Saint Malcolm. And his wife would say, don't believe a word of it. But we are saints. In this verse, one can see that the word tells us who we are. Once you are saved, you are a saint. Now, not too many of us think of ourselves that way, but that's who God says we are. And if God says that about us, then saints we are. Amen? Amen? And someone has said there are two kinds of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. You're either saved and therefore you're a saint, or you're unsaved and therefore you're an ain't. What is a saint? What is a saint? To be sure, a saint is more than a person pictured in a stained glass window at a church. A saint is simply a person whom God has saved and he's cleaned him up and he's been reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's important for the saved person to live like a saint. And we can be and ought to be what God says we are as his son, but we must never use excuses for failure and looking to Jesus always, and we should always do as the book of Hebrews said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm going to have to hurry because the sign on the wall tells me that I'm getting ready to disappear if I don't go on in this message. So second part of the greatest mystery of all mysteries is recognizing the potential of Christ in you. In verse 28, that latter part of verse 28, and boy, what a great discovery. He said that God wants to present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it certainly does not mean that you are going to arrive at a point in your life where you're absolutely perfect. A man told me that one time. He said, I believe in sinless perfection. I have arrived at where I am no longer sinful. I said, you just lied. Right? He just lied. He just becomes sinful because you can't, no one can be perfect. What that means, he wants you to be full grown and full aged and mature. You say, well, how do you illustrate that, Brother Lee? Well, occasionally a book or a TV program will tell the story of someone who's had incredible potential, but they threw it away. It may be by choosing the wrong friends. It may be getting into drugs that destroy a great athlete or getting involved in something else when there is so much potential. It may have been alcohol that ripped success away from the grasp of a person with so much talent. What about the Christian? What keeps the believer from becoming all that God has planned for him or for her? What is the problem? There are two things that every Christian should recognize. First of all, they should recognize that God has a plan for their life. The first thing every Christian should realize is the Lord has a plan for your life beyond just getting you into heaven. Christ is in you, and He does not dwell there just to keep you from going to hell. He has a work for you to do in your life. He wants you to do something. You say, well, look, Brother Lilly, I'm older. I'm getting older. He didn't say anything about age. I didn't get an amen, but that's all right. You see, when I fully surrendered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was 13 years old, understanding that a call to preach is a call to prepare. I could not see how in the world God could provide the finances for me to go into the ministry. That, along with many so-called problems, wrong focus in high school, sports instead of academics, made poor grades, I decided that I would not enter the ministry, knowing all the while God had definitely called me. And through some circumstances in my life, it was confirmed that I was to follow God's plan regardless of what would happen. So through the providence of God, He gave me an opportunity, and I know that some of you are going to faint when I say this, that I could try out for basketball and play basketball in college. Now, I know that some of you, they said, that is a miracle in itself. That is a miracle of all miracles. That's a mystery of all mysteries. Well, I did try out for basketball, and they did offer me a basketball scholarship for 2 years. I went in to see the president. The athletic director took me to see the president of the college. And he said, young man, how much money do you have to go to college? And so I reached in my front pocket and I pulled out 3 pennies and I put them on a desk. I said, that's all I have in this world. That's all. That's it. He looked at me, and I'm grateful the way he looked at me. He said, young man, and he pushed 3 pennies back toward me. He said, are you willing to put your nose to the grindstone and study hard and work hard? And he said, if you're willing to do that, 4 years from now, I'll be handing you a college diploma. He stuck his hand across his desk, and I shook hands with him. The next time, 4 years later, I shook that same hand, and he handed me a diploma. You see? Potential? Yes. But you know what it had to, how it came about? It came about by absolute faith in God. That's all. Times are hard, and it was not easy, and there were days I wondered how to face another day, but God was always there. Why? Because He was living inside of me. And God has a plan for every Christian. It may not be that you'll go away and play basketball in college. It may not mean that. It may be. But God has a plan for your life to be a victorious, godly Christian. Amen? And that is the mystery of mysteries, is to discover where when we agree with the Lord and simply say to Him, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but I will let you lead me, and if you follow, even it means uphill and it means in the dark. What He feeds, I'll swallow, and where He leads, I'll follow. And that's the way it ought to be. Some has written this, trust Him, He will not fail you. Follow Him, He will not leave you. Obey Him, He will not misguide you. Love Him, and He will never disappoint you. I like that, don't you? Not only should you recognize that God has a plan for your life, but you must secondly recognize that God has made a provision for your life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God hath made known what is the riches of His glory. There were times in college and times in my life when I've said, Lord, you own cattle on a thousand hills. You better take about half of them to the sale barn for me, because I'm really, really in need. We moved away from Texas to Tennessee to go to seminary. We got here and everything turned bad. I mean, everything. It was one thing that we had a gas stove in the apartment, didn't have a gas hookup. So my wife had to cook in a electric skillet and for a long time. And everything, and when you moved to Chattanooga and you drank the water, there are other things that happened too. And so we not only got that, but that came along with it. And then it just got worse and worse and worse. And I said, if I had a telephone and somebody would call me and they needed a preacher, I'd leave here in a minute. But God wanted me here. And so he didn't allow me to have a telephone. And I came home one day so discouraged. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything. And we didn't have anything in the house. At 906 South Highland Park Avenue in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I went there and I sat down at the table and I said, all right, I read where George Mueller prayed and thanked the Lord for the food, and a wagon broke down in front of his place, and they provided food for him. And I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here, you're going to have to provide some food. I looked up, and you can go to 906 South Highland Park. You'll see double doors, and on each side there is a little window type about that size all up and down the window. Standing there was a lady from the church. She had a tray like this. I went to the door, and it was Mrs. O.Y. Smith. And she said, Jimmy, I was just over at the Ladies' Mission Circle thinking about you, and Lord laid it on my heart to bring you a meal. And I started squalling. Now that's twice as bad as bawling. And she said, well, shut up and let's eat. So she brought it in and she sat down and I sat there and I was still crying. And she said, eat it. And Miss Smith was a junior high school teacher, retired. And you could imagine what kind of a lady she was. Boy, I mean, do it. Like Miss Pat Catalin, do it. Anyway, we ate, and she said, all right. She said, oh, by the way, O.Y. told me, that's her husband, who is a retired fireman, he said, he gave me $20 and told me to go buy some groceries. Now, $20 is equal to $200 today. And she bought me $20 worth of groceries, and they were all in the back of her 57 Plymouth Belvedere. We went out there and gathered all those groceries. I lined them up on the counter in the kitchen where my wife could see it when she came home that day. And you know, from then on, I was afraid to leave school. Afraid that God might kill me if I went to. So every situation, you remember this, every situation God is going to guide if you are willing. It says he makes known what is the riches of his glory. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, the Bible said, blessed, he said, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he knows who you are, and he does know what you need, and if you're willing to let him, he will. And then lastly, the third part of the greatest mystery of all mysteries is relying on the power of Christ in you. Look at verse 29. That's the last verse. It says, whereunto also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I think if he wanted to add it, he'd say, and will work in you mightily if he will. In other words, we can rely on the power of his love for us. God did not save me so that he could love me. Rather, he loved me so that he could save me. You are loved. Your life matters. You have the hope of glory in you and all over you. And Jesus made your life matter. And his love is a power that's in you and for you. And you say, but yes, Yeah, but yes, I know you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. I know I don't. I deserve to be in hell today. But thank God for His grace, and why don't you just let us all enjoy it? Secondly, I want you to understand that I can rely, as a Christian, on the power of His life in me. Look at verse 28. It says, Christ in you. Now, what is a Christian? Paul makes it very clear here. A Christian is somebody in whom Christ dwells. That's what he said when he wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what's the rest of it? Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as a Christian, he is somebody in whom God is alive. Just think for a moment what that statement implies. God, the creator of the universe, lives inside of me to give me power to live a victorious Christian life. I think it's best summed up in what Bob George writes in his book, and he tells this. He said, a small boy, not quite 3 years old, skipped down the imposing corridors, armed servicemen, the best of the best, took no notice of the child who ran past their assignment post. Passing the secretary's desk, the little boy didn't acknowledge her wave, intent as he was on his goal. In front of the door stood another armed sentry, but the guard made no movement to hinder the progress of the child, who opened the door and went inside, and with a grin, the little boy ran across the carpet of the Oval Office and climbed up in the lap of the most powerful man in the world. Influential cabinet members had to wait to continue their discussion with the president because John F. Kennedy was meeting his son, John. I think that's a wonderful picture, don't you, of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us who belongs to the Lord, He indwells us. We are His beloved. The greatest angel in heaven simply stands back and when we enter the throne room in prayer, and he has to step back and give us room to go into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Amen. So the indwelling Lord Jesus is the ground for the expectation of the glory now and the glory in the future. The word glory in that passage in 1:29 is a passage that points to the great consummation of God's eternal purpose. Christ alone is our foundation for the blessed hope for the future. And the fact that we now have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us is a pledge of final glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So today, I say to you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, He wants to settle down and make Himself permanently a home in your heart. Let Him come in and let Him be the one who controls and leads your lives. Don't make Christ feel like a stranger. Let Him feel right at home. Then it may be that there's somebody here today or watching us today that's not saved. What I would say to you is recognize your condition. Repent of your sin. You say, well, Brother Lilly, what does that mean? That means turning from what you are, a sinner, and placing faith in the only person that can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And then live for Him and do what is pleasing in His sight. Maybe a Christian here today that was like I was growing up, not knowing that I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that I could be led by the Spirit of God. I didn't realize that. to one day in my life, and that changed everything in my life. And may God help you to understand the mystery of all mysteries is that Jesus Christ indwells you, and he wants to be number one in your life today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here today, and you would say,